Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Lord's Day, as we know, and that already sets this day apart and makes it special, but it is a particularly special Lord's Day because it is Christmas Lord's Day. As happens every so many years, Christmas Day this year falls on a Sunday. And so today, especially, and this morning particularly, we may focus our attention on the news that God has sent His Son, that Jesus Christ was born. Just as we read a few moments ago, that very well-known account from Luke, starting with news that by way of a Roman census issued throughout all of the Roman Empire, Joseph and Mary found themselves en route to Bethlehem, and while they were there, where Joseph was from, or where his family line was from, while they were there, Mary came to full term with her child, and verse 7 says she brought forth her firstborn son. What a line that is in Holy Scripture. It has happened. Christ has come. She brought forth her firstborn son. And then we're told that she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In so many ways, the text is rather sparse on details, isn't it? I mean, we can be curious and wonder about so many things. The Bible simply doesn't tell us. But at least we can say this. With the arrival of the Son of God into this world as a child, as a baby, and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, we meet the Son of God in all His humility and in incredible humility, already to become a creature. And then a really poor creature. No one had any room for him. No one had any room for his parents. No one took any notice of his entry into this world. It was all so primitive. He who was rich, so rich, had become poor, so shockingly poor. And yet he was here. Now he had come. And even as it seems simply to slip by without anyone knowing anything at all, the reality is God was watching, God was aware, and God was at the ready to let it be known far and wide. And God decided to do it by way of an angelic presentation to shepherds, poor shepherds living out in the fields by night. So this morning, with God's help, let's consider the wonderful Christmas message by way of the angel and angels' words to the shepherds. The whole text being verses 8 to 14, but especially through the key words in verse 11, there is born to you a Savior. That's Christmas, isn't it? That's the heart of it. There is born to you a Savior. Do you believe that this morning? And is that why you are glad and rejoice, knowing that there is born to you a Savior? Can we not say about this text what we find here? First of all, what a moment. What a moment. And of course, the whole birth of Christ and all that goes with it is quite a moment. But the point, especially now with the way the Lord arranges for the news to be proclaimed by way of an angel, what a moment. Because we read in verse 8 about shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Do we realize how hard it was to be a shepherd? You didn't go home after 8 hours. No, shepherding work was generally 24/7, 365 days of the year. And many times you lived out in the fields, and you slept in the fields, and your whole life was lived in the fields, feeding the sheep and leading the sheep, guarding the sheep, protecting the sheep. That was the life of a shepherd. And further, who had use for a shepherd? I mean, in those days, they were among the lowest of the low. People thought about shepherds. They were dirty. They were thieves. They couldn't be trusted. And probably that was true many times. They weren't often religious men. It wasn't easy for them to keep the laws of Moses with their life out in the fields. All the rules and rituals of the Israelite faith, they weren't able to follow so well. Now, maybe they weren't all like that. Maybe in our text, these shepherds were perhaps more spiritually minded. Maybe. But the point is, who noticed the shepherds? Who paid any attention to them? Well, clearly God did. God cares even about the lowest of the low, and in a way that's just so like God, upending the social order, not counting those who are great and mighty, but coming down to the lowest of the low. God comes through an angel to share the news of Jesus' birth. The shepherds will be the first to hear. And so we read about that. And again, what a moment, because can you imagine? Everyone quiet. Some of the shepherds may be on duty. Others perhaps around a fire. Still others dozing or sleeping, trying to at least. We don't know the details or how they organized themselves. But suddenly into that dark and silent night, there came a dazzling, shining light. Verse 9, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Well, of course they were. We'd be too. So unexpected, so out of the ordinary, so majestic and pure. An angel of the Lord stood before them. They had never seen an angel before, very likely. And further, there was no preparation for this moment, no warning, no anticipation. No one on the lookout for an angel. By all accounts, it was simply another dark and lonely night in the fields. And these men had done this hundreds, if not thousands of times. And maybe sometimes there were things, wild animals or robbers or maybe a bad storm on occasion. But never this. Never suddenly an angel before them. Now, angels, we know, they come from heaven. Angels live where? They live in the presence of God. Angels are perfect. The good angels, not the ones that follow Satan, the ones that belong to the Lord. They are perfect and they are sinless and they are glorious. They reflect the majesty of the God they serve. Angels breathe the pure air of heaven. They enjoy the beauty and splendor of holiness. And they preoccupy themselves in serving the Lord, in studying His works, and in sounding His praises. Normally, we cannot see the angels. We don't know how close they are. We're not usually aware of how they are helping and caring for us, serving the people of God. All we know is that they exist. And very occasionally, they become visible to man. And they appear to man. Daniel, for example, in the Old Testament, was visited by an angel, Gabriel. Isaiah, too, he saw the angels. Remember Jacob in his dream when he was sleeping with a rock for a pillow, and he saw the Lord and he saw that ladder and angels descending and ascending and descending. So sometimes people met angels, beheld angels, engaged with angels, observed angels sometimes, but very rarely. But now an angel comes to these shepherds and comes cloaked with all the glory of the majesty of the Lord. Bright, shining. Of course, they were afraid, these shepherds. And then something else happens. First, the angel speaks to the shepherds, and we'll get more into those words in our second point. But when he's finished, after he's done, things get even more intense and more wonderful and more amazing, because verse 13 says, "And suddenly," another suddenly, "there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest,'" and so on. And so just when it was already overwhelming to be visited by one angel, I mean, can you imagine? Hardly has he finished his short speech when immediately he is joined by a massive number of his colleagues, fellow angels, and together they break forth in praise and worship of the living God. Now, I learned something new this week. I learned something new. Whenever I thought about these angels coming, this multitude, whenever I thought about it, I imagined them filling the sky, like the stars, filling the night sky. And maybe that's how it was. But isn't it interesting to read in verse 13 that suddenly there was, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts. There was with the angel. Where was that angel, that first angel? Well, back in verse 9, we read, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." So that first angel, it seems, he wasn't merely hovering in the air somewhere way above these shepherds and shouting down to them. No, he came among them. He stood before them, his feet planted on the earth. Again, no wonder they were afraid, these shepherds. Here was this shining figure breaking into the night and reflecting the glory of God, and so sparkling and resplendent he must have been, and no one saw him coming. Imagine being in a dark, dark room and suddenly someone turns on a bright light, catches you unawares. Can you imagine these shepherds? But then all the more when suddenly around this angel, around him, and maybe all over the field and into the surrounding hills, suddenly there were angels everywhere, everywhere. We don't know how many. We're simply told a multitude. When Jesus fed 5,000 plus people, that was a multitude. Maybe there were that many angels in this night here. Or maybe there were far more. Hebrews 1 verse 6 gives us an interesting suggestion. Listen to these words from Hebrews 1 6. When he again brings the firstborn into the world. In other words, when Jesus is born, God says, let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels. Can you imagine if they were all there? The fields and the hills must have been filled with mighty, glorious beings, even as far as the eye could see. What a show for these shepherds. What a moment to experience. What a moment organized and carried out by the Father. What a moment marking the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially the news of it to these men in the field. An angel comes, and then many, many more. And it is for the shepherds' sake, and it is for all people to learn. But do we not especially see in this moment what God must think of what has happened? How the living God must feel, if we can speak that way. How he must feel upon the arrival of his Son, his birth into this world. Heaven pulls out all the stops, as it were. One angel to declare it, and a massive throng to reinforce it. What a moment indeed. And how in awe of the Lord's glory let's be, and how sure of his commitment and desire to save sinners like us. God's not too busy with all kinds of other things not to notice this. All his attention, all of heaven is focused on this. When the Savior enters the world, when God's plan has been initiated, more than anything else, this has the attention of God, the interest of his heart. And he calls on all the resources of heaven to proclaim the glory of the Lord. What a moment. What a moment. But secondly, what a revelation. What a revelation. Because what is it the first angel says? And then what do all the angels declare together? Let's focus on the words for a moment, starting in verse 10. Notice first the way the angel encourages the shepherds. He's aware of their great fear, and so he says, his first words are, do not be afraid. Is that not by itself so amazing and so encouraging? So like the Lord, do not be afraid. This angel is glorious, and he knows it, and it's right. But his aim is not to make us afraid. His aim, rather, is to settle us down, calm us down, and make us rest, and be at ease. In other words, let not the coming of the Lord make us cower in terror, though in some sense that is understandable. He is holy, and we are not. And who can stand before him? Of course, we are terrified, but that's not what he wants. That's not his heart. His angel says, do not be afraid. Did these men scream when that first angel appeared? Did they yell in terror? Did some of them start to make a run for it? Or were they all completely frozen in fear? We can imagine, can't we? Different responses to this sudden appearing, but immediately the angel seeks to soothe their fears. Do not be afraid. How often the Bible says that. How often the Lord says to his people, do not be afraid. And it reminds us that when we belong to the Lord, we never, never need to be afraid. He has not given us a spirit of fear. Oh, there's godly fear, referring to reverence and awe, and we should be afraid to sin, and we should be afraid of God's wrath. But when we are God's children, through the saving work of Jesus Christ, there is no reason whatsoever to be afraid. Not of God, not of circumstances, not of prospects and possibilities. What ifs? Not of oppression, not of persecution. Jesus himself will say numerous times to his disciples, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In this case, the angel further explains. He says, I bring you good tidings. That means good news. I bring you good news of great joy. Notice that, joy and great joy. What's about to come is an amazing revelation. Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Did the angel mean all Jews? No. All Jews, all Gentiles, all kinds of people, all people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Here is the news. There is born to you a Savior. Now, whether we will believe that or not is another issue. And whether we will taste that joy for ourselves, that only comes through faith. But the point is, to all people, good news of great joy. So says the angel of the Lord. And then comes what is the heart of the message. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, all the details are so special here. Like the fact that Jesus is born this day. In other words, he's a brand new baby. He's at most hours old. And we're told he's born in the city of David, which, of course, everyone knew was Bethlehem. The city of David was Bethlehem, and the very mention of it is a signal about what's to come in the rest of the text. This is important. David is important. The city of David is important. And now we're told that in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord, a deliverer, a redeemer, one to set free. And his title is Christ, and his identity is God. He is Lord. Christ means he's anointed. And not just as a prophet or a priest or a king, but all three. He's what no one in the Old Testament could ever be. You only met prophets or priests or kings, or sometimes a prophet was also a king or a priest was also a prophet, but you never found one who was all three. But Christ comes and he's all three. And he's the Lord, which makes him further astonishing and glorious. He is a man, he is a child, he is a baby. He is a human, and yet at the same time, he is divine. He is God. And here we come to the great and profound mystery, how God the Son became the Son of Man. How God the Son left his heavenly glory, remaining always and ever God the Son, and yet taking to himself a real human nature and to be conceived. Imagine, he spent 9 months in Mary's womb. And then he's born into this world in the way that we are. What was he? 7, 8, 9 pounds? Who knows? It's something we can't fully fathom. How the Creator becomes a creature. How the Almighty becomes a helpless baby. How he who holds all of heaven and earth in his hands humbles himself to be laid up in a manger, to be nursed by Mary. The part about a manger gets mentioned by the angel because that will be the key to identifying Jesus Christ. They will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. As we know from the story, that's exactly what happens. Isn't it so thoughtful and helpful on the part of the angel, on the part of God ultimately, to make sure to give this little tip to the shepherds? On the one hand, to stir them up to go and find this Savior who is born. And especially also to identify him. See, they don't only need to know about him. They need to meet him. They need to become acquainted with him. They need to begin a relationship with him. More on that later. But for now, we note the directions. And then when an entire angelic choir descends and begins to praise the Lord, that too is part of the revelation and so important because it enables us to understand that what has happened is that God is at work. that what has happened now just with the birth of Christ, the Savior, is an evidence of the hand of the Lord, that it is a sign that He is redeeming His people, that heaven has invaded this world, that the living God is flexing His almighty arm, and that He is about to save with His righteous right hand. God is doing this. Christmas is not first about man. Christmas is about God. And so the angels say, or maybe they sing, we don't know, but their words are clear. Glory to God in the highest. Which simply means that God be praised above all and forever. God in heaven, God on high, the God who is over all, the God who reigns in glory. Give Him glory. Praise His name. Exalt Him in the highest. For what has happened in the birth of Jesus Christ? The Lord is doing great things. Great and awesome is His name. And then the song goes on to explain, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. On earth peace. Peace, that's a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ comes, you know, as the Prince of Peace. He comes to reconcile sinners like you and me to the Father. We who have made war with God. We who are at enmity with God by nature. And there needs to be a mediator, and we can find none. And we don't even want one of ourselves. God sends one to serve in that role. And it will work like this. Jesus Christ is born someday to die. Someday to be rejected by the world into which He comes, to be killed, all by the appointment of the Father. It is part of His work. It is how He will pay for sin, the sin of you and me. And in so doing, Jesus Christ will be able to bring peace to troubled minds and hearts and souls. Perfect peace. Peace like a river, the Bible says. Peace in every sense of the word. Peace of mind, peace of heart. True peace, everlasting peace. Jesus is born in order to save sinners. This is the goodwill of God towards man. Goodwill toward men. It could also be to men of goodwill, some have said. But that doesn't work. God doesn't come to save people who are good of themselves. It is the goodwill of God to men. It is to men also, people on whom He sets His good will. He sends Jesus Christ who will save His people from their sins. Through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God is at work to bring peace into this world and to redeem lost humanity, sinners like you and me, to bring them back to Himself. And whoever we are, this is good news of great joy, urgent and pressing for all people, and reason to hear it, and reason to humble ourselves. And to be in awe, there is born to you a Savior. How can there be any greater news? What a moment, what a revelation. And finally then, what a blessing, what a blessing. Because building on what we just said a moment ago, think how we sure need a Savior, don't we? I mean, we so desperately need a Savior. Without a Savior, we will die. Without a Savior, we will perish. We will suffer forever under God's judgment in hell. The Bible says that so plainly, over and over and over again. Now, why is that so? It's because of who we are. It's because of what has happened. It's because of the way we live. It's because of sin, Adam's sin. And we're all guilty and we're all defiled on account of that. And then all the sin that we add to that. Our countless sins, our countless failure to love God. Every time we resist Him or we rebel against Him, sometimes it just burns in our heart. Sometimes it comes flowing out of our mouth or gets expressed in our life. Or when we don't love our neighbor, when we're not kind, when we don't care, when we're not good to our fellow man. And doesn't that happen with us? Isn't that every single one of us? And so we are guilty. And so we are worthy of eternal judgment. And there is nothing you can do or I can do to make it right. And even at some level, we don't want to make it right. That's how deep and dark sin is in us. And no one can save us from it, it seems. No mere man, at least. Our parents can't do it. Our friends can't help us. The government can, of course, do anything. Teachers, elders, heroes, they all come short. And of course, we can't do it either. If it's up to us somehow to be saved, if it's up to us somehow to find a way, no one stands a chance. How important to see that, to confess that. Is it not what the Spirit of God works also in all true people of God? That we learn to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, to me. And then the news that comes here with the birth of Jesus, then it's such a blessing to hear it. To hear that in Jesus and with Jesus and through Jesus, a Savior is born. A Savior has come. I mean, how amazing that is. Altogether wonderful, unexpected, never deserved. A Savior. Imagine being deathly ill and no one able to help you and the days of your life winding down and everyone telling you, set your house in order, you will die and not live. And then suddenly you hear about a doctor in some far-off place who has a cure or who can perform a surgery and who is willing to come and see you and save you. Or think even of this past week and the snowstorm. And how some people really struggled. I mean, imagine down the QEW towards Fort Erie, losing your way and flying into the ditch and down deep so that no one can see you from the roadway. Imagine being in like a situation such as that. And your phone not working and your gas running out and you can't get out and you're very stuck. And it's so cold and the wind is so fierce and time is running. And there were people this past week who feared for their lives. And there were people this past week who feared for their loved ones. Imagine being in a situation like that. And just in the nick of time, someone coming by, maybe on a snowmobile or something, and spotting you and sparing your life, saving your life. You would be so incredibly grateful. A Savior has come to you and for you. Maybe someone needs to help Mr. Adama for a moment. Just wait for a minute. Let's pause for a moment, congregation, and just pray for our brother. Father, we commend Dick to you, and in his time of need, whatever his circumstances and condition, we pray for your care for him, for your keeping him. His life is in your hands. Remember him, body and soul. Remember Rini. Remember the family. Remember those who are helping and caring for him. Bring him the needed help in the needed time. And we pray these things, O Lord, in your Son's beloved name, our Savior. Amen. If we're able to concentrate for just a few moments, I'll finish up here very, very swiftly. The point is that in Jesus Christ we have a Savior, and he has come, and he has been born. And I wanted to end with three takeaways. Three takeaways. One, let's make sure, congregation, that we seek him. The shepherds, they did that, didn't they? After the angels finished and were gone away back into heaven, the shepherds, they didn't just go back to shepherding. They went to find the Christ child. Let us go and see. Let us go and see the things which have come to pass. And how important that we do the same. We can't find him on earth, but we find him now in heaven. We find him by faith as we look to him as our only Savior and Lord. We seek him while he may be found. We call upon him while he is near. Today is the day of salvation. Today we must hear his voice. And this Christmas day we are called to that. We are called to reflect. Are we today seeking the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Young people, it's never too soon to start. And older people, if you've never come to him, it's not too late to come. And secondly, we're to proclaim him. That too the shepherds did. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Should we not do the same in our homes and families, and with our children and grandchildren, our friends and colleagues and neighbors and more? They made widely known. Sometimes we can get stuck on how, but maybe it's not so hard. Maybe we can pray for wisdom and a way with being able to say to people, listen, we know about a Savior, and we'd love to tell you whenever you're open to hearing about it. We'd love for you to know him, to meet him, and to be saved by him. And maybe it goes nowhere. But then again, maybe it goes somewhere, and someone hears, and someone believes. And finally, let us proclaim him. Let us glorify God on account of him. The angels said, glory to God. And the shepherds said the same in verse 20. They glorified and praised God. And is that not why we were created? And is that not why we are recreated when we are believers? The chief end of man, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Certainly that is why God has sent his Son. And that is why God saved his people, so that we may glorify him forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, help us to do that. Help us to believe in this Savior you have sent, whom we so desperately need, and then also to make him widely known, and above all to glorify and praise you for him, our whole life here and then someday with the angels forever and ever, the angels who are not saved by him, but we who may be saved by him. How they glorify you, how much more shouldn't we? What a moment, Lord, what a revelation. And what a blessing. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will make the word fruitful in our life. And we commend to you the rest of our time together, including when we will hear the Sunday school children sing. And we pray, Lord, that you will be near to them and to us all. And again, as our minds are somewhat preoccupied, we commend our brother Dick to you and pray for him, and that you may remember him and make all things well. We ask these things in the pardon of every sin, through the Redeemer, the Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen.